Good evening, everyone. The reason we didn't have a scripture reading this evening was I couldn't pick just one from the lesson to provide for someone to read, and the reason for that too at the same time was tonight's lesson is just a little bit different in that it's more topical than it is contextual like we've been doing for our sermons here recently. And the reason for that is, I guess you can look around the world today and you can see all types of things that are confronting us as individuals, and I would suggest that some of those things are even confronting the church. And if you look at the screen right now, you see the title of this evening's lessons, Evils, or you might just think Dangers, confronting the church today. And if I were to ask you the simple question, what are some of the things that you foresee or as you see present that are detrimental to the future of God's kingdom, you might give me various different answers. You might start saying, well, liberalism or progressivism, or you might think secularism or worldliness, and those things would all be correct answers, I believe, but those are not the things that I'm going to talk about. I was talking to Kevin before services, and what I want to do is I really want to address those things that I believe are the root cause of those things that I just mentioned. I believe liberalism, progressivism, you know, secularism, worldliness, whatever you want to, however you want to describe things that are a danger to the church today, are the things that we see on the surface. And I think there are causes that bring those about that oftentimes we just kind of take them for granted. We don't think about them necessarily in the terms of these things that are dangers to the church. And so I think what we're looking at tonight and then also next Sunday evening, I believe will be things that are dangerous to the church, and they are the root problems of the other things that we deem as dangerous to the church today. I believe if I gave you enough time, you could probably come up with an entire list that maybe some of the things that I might not even be thinking of at the same time, and we might talk about those things in future lessons somewhere along the way. But I want you to be thinking a little bit differently this evening, and I'm not trying to surprise you with what I'm teaching tonight, because I think once you see the direction I'm going with these two lessons, you'll be able to understand why I said that these are root problems and not just symptoms that we're looking at. And so we need to be able to address things in our own lives. We need to be able to address things even when it comes to the church. I believe that the items that we're going to talk about this evening and next week are more basic than the things that we are mentioning here as problems. But I want you to think in terms, beginning now, just think about this. If there was one issue that you could address that was truly going to be a problem in the church, I want to suggest this one to you this evening. Ignorance. It's not quite what you were thinking of, but let me suggest something. That because of ignorance, some of these other issues that we deem as major issues facing the church today spawn themselves out of this one thing, ignorance. And you think about that, and you think about what transpired even under the old law. You think about what's stated here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The same thing could be true in the 21st century today when it comes to the church, to the kingdom of God, that those who are supposed to be representative of God's children can also be guilty of the same thing. They can be practicing all of these other things in the world today, and mainly because they have relied on someone else to do their thinking and studying for them and allow themselves to be persuaded out of ignorance. Ignorance is just that. It is a lack of knowledge, a basic lack of the knowledge of God and His will in this particular instance. And so I want us to be able to see that, because we do not want this to infect us here at Park Hill, or you don't want that to infect brethren anywhere around the world. I do believe in some cases, ignorance is preferred. Sometimes by the individual who is ignorant, and sometimes by the person doing the teaching. If the person doing the teaching would rather you have that lack of knowledge and rather you not study your scriptures, They're going to preach and they're going to do what they want to get you to follow them instead of the will of God. Ignorance, therefore, is an enemy of the church. It's an enemy to the children of God. In ignorance, what it does, it makes us prey to false teaching. It makes us prey to false doctrine, those things that we can see that truly are problems within the church or within the religious realm today. I'm having trouble with my words tonight. And you think in these terms, and you think about what transpires, the ignorance of the people of the Old Testament, the ignorance of the people of the New Testament today, is a stumbling block to us. We need to understand that when we think of this, what it does, it opens us up to follow anything. How many times have you heard somebody say, if you don't take a stand for something, you'll fall for anything? Well, if you're ignorant and you don't know God's will and you do not know His ways and what to follow, you will fall for anything. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7 of false teachers. You'll know them by their fruits, is what He said. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, warned the churches of Galatia that if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, what was going to happen? They would be accursed, anathema, depending on the translation that you use. He was warning them for the very reason that they were being bewitched into following the old law. But you think about this. Paul came to gather together the elders of the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And he warned them to be careful because it was not just going to come in from the outside. The problems would arise from within. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, is what he told them. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And the only way that that truly can be accomplished is if brethren do not look at God's Word every day and know it and follow it the way they should. Ignorance is a horrible thing. Do you remember the commercials that used to be on television? And every now and then I think I see something similar to it. A mind is a horrible thing to waste. And that is true when it comes to our knowledge of God's Word. That is true when it comes to our looking at God's Word and studying it together. And then Paul told Timothy, you preach that Word. You preach it in season. You preach it out of season. Why? Because there's going to come a time when people are not going to appreciate God's Word. We think about where we live today and the culture we live in. It's true. You can see it out there. Some people are out there preaching. I watched a video. I saw this the other night. There were three men here not too long ago that were proclaiming themselves to be the Son of God. One in England, one in the Philippines. And the one in the Philippines, if you'd have seen this video, you'd have been just totally turned off by it. Because he is duping people out of their money right and left. And he's living high on the hog. And you think about him and what's Christ as compared to the Scriptures, not living anything like the Son of God would have lived. But it's real easy when people are ignorant of those things to be able to draw them in and make them disciples of themselves. Timothy then was warned to do that. Preach that gospel. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. You know, talk about that. Sometimes correcting the ignorance of people and teaching them. And what I end up seeing when I go back to the New Testament and look at these things, is that type of ignorance even prevailed while Christ was alive? Because it was ignorance that prevented the Jews from submitting to the righteousness of God. It was ignorance that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it out of ignorance as also did your rulers. But ignorance prevented the Jews from submitting to the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, what you see right there is they had a knowledge, or they had a zeal for God, rather, without knowledge. It was one of those things that the Apostle Paul bemoaned and understood. And see what happens when ignorance takes place. It causes many people to believe whatever is new coming down the pike. For years, it has caused some to believe that baptism is not essential to salvation. Doesn't matter what Mark chapter 16 says or Matthew chapter 28 says. They ignore it. It doesn't matter what Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says. What they do, though, is they will believe whoever's filling the pulpit at the time instead of looking at the Scriptures themselves and seeing clearly how it's defined within the Scriptures. What they want to do is they want to hang their hat on a little three-letter Greek word, ice, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and try to convince people that you're baptized because you're already saved by trying to change the meaning of that word. That's what ignorance will do to individuals. You think about it. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, here's something that stands out to me. We can say that we have faith, but we can be ignorant in our faith. We can profess that we believe in God, but so do the devil and his angels, don't they? And just because we make that profession with our mouth, it doesn't make any difference if we're still ignorant of God's Word. It causes some people to believe that all churches are equal. And you can look around the world and you can see that that's not true. You can see that Jesus Christ promised to build His church in Matthew chapter 16. And anything that is not His church is not equal to it. It's not the same. By that very same token, when you hear that phrase, then you end up saying, well, we can all go to heaven different ways. Ignorance is what brings people to that. It means that they can live ungodly lives because a truly loving God will not condemn anyone. That's ignorance to God's Word, because what they do then is they miss the fact that God is a God of love, but they also miss the fact that He is a jealous God. They miss the fact that He will also demonstrate His wrath and punish those who do not obey the gospel. Well, like, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. You look at verses 9 and 10, and what do you find out there? That's just not true. At 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 actually describes individuals who will not be entering into heaven. When you think about what the Apostle Paul has stated right there, he says, do you not know? Is he preying on a person's ignorance right there? No, he's actually trying to inform. He's wanting them to understand. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But yet there are people in the world today that want us to believe that salvation is going to be universal. There's not going to be anyone that's going to be punished. But living an ungodly life, unrighteous life, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And you can go over to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, and you can see the very same thing as John records there. All of this is spawned out of ignorance. And the thing is, when we look at this and we start talking about this, we understand that ignorance can be a destructive, I hate to use this word, but I don't know any word that is more violent when we think about a person's physical health than the word cancer. We know when we hear those words, when someone is talking about our physical health, that red flags immediately go up. And I want to suggest that ignorance is the very same thing when it comes to our spiritual lives. It spreads from one individual. And this thing sometimes is contagious. It can spread from one individual to the next. But guess what? Ignorance can be cured. There's a cure for it. When I look at Scriptures, I see Jesus Christ. And I know what He teaches individuals. And there in Matthew chapter 28, in that great commission, when He's giving that to His disciples, He tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, there's teaching. He tells them to go and He tells them to preach. He tells them that what they're going to do is they're going to make disciples of individuals. How are they going to do that? They're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says there's more teaching that's going to be involved. Because you're going to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So there's a cure to ignorance. And it's been provided by our Savior. Go, teach, baptize, and teach some more. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, is one of the things that Peter talks about there to the group that he's preaching to on that day. But I also understand that obedience to the truth, that is the ultimate cure for us when we know what we need to do to be saved. See, in Acts chapter 2, until Peter preached that sermon, many of those people were ignorant of what they had done. And when they heard what they had done, they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter politely informed them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. For what purpose? For the remission of sins. And then they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I see that and I can understand that our souls can be purified only by obedience to that truth. I understand that and know that John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I know that Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says that since you have purified your souls, how, Peter? In obeying what? The truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's how I know that when I look at all of these, that ignorance does not have to remain. We want to encourage people to study God's Word. We want them to open their Bibles. We want you to know what the will of the Lord is so that you can implement it in your life and not just simply rely on someone standing in a pulpit, because that way you can test whatever is taught and you can contest whatever is taught when it's not true. I want to suggest a second thing to you this evening. You might think of this one as not being a real problem, but at the same time, I think it is when you think about the lack of love. Ignorance is one issue, but a lack of love can be just as destructive, especially when it's a lack of love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, when it is a lack of love for the truth itself. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind in Matthew chapter 22. We are commanded to love God because He first loved us, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. Why? He is our Creator. He is our Provider. And He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for us. So what does it mean to love God and Christ? Well, it means that you're keeping the words of God and Christ. It means that when you think about, Joe, you said something about this morning in John chapter 14 and verse 21. In your talk before the Lord's Supper, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest him myself to him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, is what Jesus told his disciples. If you love God, it means seeking his kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It's a priority in your life. It is something that you set for first, that seeking his kingdom, and you're not worried about the things of the world. You're not concerned about what's going to happen to you tomorrow, because what you're doing is you're putting your efforts into seeking God and His kingdom. You're not going to be consumed by worldliness. You're not going to try to serve God and mammon at the same time. You're going to seek Him first and give Him preeminence. It means respecting God's Word as truth, as our standard of authority. It means that we understand in John chapter 17 and verse 17 when Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth, that we have that which can purify our souls. But we don't just stop there with the lack of love for God and His Word or His Son. Another issue when it comes to a lack of love is love for our fellow man, fellow Christians. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John chapter 15 and verse 12. The example of agape love comes from our God, comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And how we should be treating one another and loving one another, it's a shame sometimes when I see brethren fighting, or people that should be brethren fighting. Now, yes, if it's debating over truth and what God's Word says and there's differences there, then we need to be able to do it peacefully. We need to be able to do it respectfully. We need to be able to do it in love. But we need to do it because we love God first. And know that the love that we are trying to show them is for that individual's own good. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And see, if we actually consider what has happened in years past, many of the splits and the divisions in the kingdom of God have lacked this one thing. Because everybody was in it for themselves, primarily. And when love was not demonstrated, it caused the schisms that exist today. God says, we are liars if we say that we love Him and do not love our own brothers. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 addresses that for us. And so it's noticeable. A lack of love for our brethren means that we have developed a lack of love for the church. And that's sad, because when you think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, that Jesus Christ died for that which He loved. He tells husbands to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And it's important to us to understand that if we are going to be addressing a lack of love for God, that's probably going to stem also flow over into this lack of love for His church. How much one loves the church, I believe, can be determined by two things. You can look at Ephesians chapter 4. And as you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and you see what the Apostle Paul addresses there, he's addressing unity. And you look at it very early in that chapter, and you understand that there's one body, one spirit, just as you are called and one hope of your calling, verse 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What that's telling me is there are things that are involved in that. And you go back to verse 3. All of those things are those ones there that are mentioned in verses 4 through 6 are unified and one together. And it is our responsibility, when you go back to verse 3, that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In order for us to function in this manner, to pursue and to endeavor to keep this unity, it means everybody has to function together. When you look in Ephesians chapter 4 and you drop down and you go down to verse 16, I want you to consider what's stated there and what should be our purpose. Because if we are united, if we are unified, what are we doing? Well, the whole body, from whom the whole body, after it talks about what Christ has given to them, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. How? In love. It's amazing to think everything that we have in God's Word can help us overcome these things. You want to talk about love? You can go back and you can define it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But the fact that we should have a love for one another, a love for this church, in order to keep it unified and working and functioning the way God had intended it, as Christ promised to build it so that it would stay that way, we have to be unified in that. And that goes back then to our love for God and His Son. and a love for His Word. But ignorance, lack of love, also produce a lack of faith. One of the words, the three words that make me shake my head and sometimes will bring tears to my eyes are the words, I don't believe. And I don't care what follows those three words. But especially when you're talking about God and you're talking about His Son, when anything else that follows that is prefaced by those three words, I don't believe, I can only see the disappointment. I can only imagine the disappointment that God has, because Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, though, is what we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, secularism, liberalism, progressivism, whatever ism you want to throw out there that affects the religious world, the kingdom of God, is going to be steeped in a lack of faith, because they don't believe God's way can be done properly without man innovating and putting something in there in its place. See, faith is the heart of Christianity. It's what keeps us, our lives beating and surviving every day in this world that we live in now. And without faith, you stop being a child of God. You stop being a Christian. But that faith that comes from the Word, doesn't it? Simple passage, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That Word of God, we're told, is the truth. That truth that can set you free. That Word of God is that perfect law of liberty that we can see that James addresses. That Word of God purifies our souls, as we've already looked at in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It are those things that when we address them this way, faith comes from that which has the power to save us. So I suggest the more we learn, we start erasing the ignorance in our lives. The more we learn, the more we grow. The more we grow as a child of God, the stronger our faith becomes. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And something that we need to have more of. And because of that, I believe that there is a lack of faith in God, in Christ, in the God, you know, and in the gospel. Men introduce things not found in God's Word. And they do that when they say His Word isn't sufficient for them. Like I said, innovations have come into the religious world simply because man says, we need to tweak this just a little bit and make God's way a little bit better. Without being specific on what innovation you might think of, you just think of something that you know that's been added to God's Word, and that's all you have to do. When you think of those things, you think about what's happened. God's Word is perfect. The psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 7, I believe he says it best, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I believe the psalmist, when he was talking about the old law as God presented it, would have been perfect if man could have lived by it, or if man had lived by it righteously and by faith. But what we have now in the New Testament is also that. It is perfect because it is God-breathed. It is perfect because it supplies our needs in every way. It's good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and fully equipped for every good work. And all we have to do is look at it and mine for the treasures of truth that are found within its pages. because that perfect law of liberty is just that. It's that law that sets us free from sin. It's that law that makes us slaves to righteousness instead of slaves to sin. And the thing is, when those innovations come in and they start to spread, it's probably because men think that the Word of God is too confining, too restrictive. And I kind of like to look at it a little bit differently. I like to look at the Word of God as a shield that protects me from the world. You know, one of these days, someone's going to invent an invisible force field that we can set around our bodies that is going to protect us from bullets and whatever type of physical harm there is. I don't know that that's ever going to happen. I like sci-fi, and I like to think that those things are possible. But the Word of God protects the soul, and that is the force field that can protect the soul and save the soul. We're limited to the Word. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. 2 John verse 9. It's important for us to understand that. And let me suggest this. It has been suggested by some that there are four types of faith. There's a dead faith that we've looked at in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. There's little faith. And I think about the disciples as they're in the boat with Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, and this tempest comes up on the sea, and he steps up and he calms the sea, but before he does that, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." There are many different ways that we can demonstrate in our own lives that we have little faith and not great faith. And you think about the centurion in the same chapter of Matthew chapter 8 and going back into verse 8, and you hear Jesus say, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." Now I believe that if Jesus Christ could say that about everyone who professes to be a child of God, a member of the Lord's kingdom, then there would never be the need to offer invitations, because somebody would have already convinced somebody else to become a child of God. I believe that there would never be a need. No one would fall away from them if they had that type of faith. And then there is perfected faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 22, it's that faith that is combined with what God has designed for us to do. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith is made perfect? Not works that earn salvation, but the works that God has created us for. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, you see that there are works that God has created for us to live by, to do. Those are the works that we should be doing. And those works strengthen our faith. Bring it to maturity. And so it's interesting, isn't it? I'm going to stop right there this evening and start over again next Sunday evening with a few more things. But yeah, you can say that liberalism and other isms are problems facing the church. But you don't have to have those in your life if you can fix these problems first. Fix these evils that confront us on a daily basis. And see, what we don't want, when we think about the souls of men, is we don't want anyone to be ignorant, do we? We don't want anyone to leave here ignorant of what they need to do to be saved. We don't want anyone ignorant of what they need to do to be able to live faithfully to the last day when they meet God face to face. We want people to have faith that is strong, that is steeped in love for God and His Word and His Son. And so you can show your love and you can show your faith this evening in God, His Son, and His Gospel by obeying His will tonight. And if we can help you in your soul salvation, we stand ready to assist you. If you strayed from Him and you've been living a life of little faith, we can encourage you with prayer. If you've erred from God, confess your sin to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive that unrighteousness. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is yours also this evening. Won't you come? As together we stand, and as we sing.